Ashley. Thank you for that. Lawrence, that's what it's about, right, Brother Matt? That's what it's about right there. I think I saw John, you cried a little bit. I saw you tear up over there, you know? He said it sounded better in the shower, Lawrence, but that's all right. If you would take your Bibles to the book of Judges, Judges chapter number 2. You know, I'm so grateful to serve with Pastor Payne, Pastor Mark here at Midland Baptist Church, a great couple of men to serve under, and they serve, they don't micromanage, you know, they don't, it's pretty autonomous. Like, I could be fired right now, and I would not have gotten the memo quite yet, you know. They'd be like, he's doing a good job, we're just gonna not let him know. But, so they don't micromanage me, but, you know, sometimes in this age of working from home and, you know, self-motivation, you wonder, what keeps people on track? Keeps people on track. So today I took my Bible out for a little bit and I was trying to freshen up this message, make sure that I was just ready, make sure I was mentally focused. And my daughter was looking at me and she wanted to kind of goof off a little bit. So I was like, all right, well, I'll pretend to sleep. So I pretended to snore a little bit and she goes, Dada, do Bible study. Do Bible study. Okay, all right, so here we are. Here we are. I had to do some work because my daughter told me to. So the book of Judges, chapter number 2, and verse number 7, the Bible says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north hill, or north side of the hill Gash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your body. Lord, I pray that as we bring the two together as the body of Christ and the preaching of your word, that you can just be glorified, that our hearts can be stirred, and that we can just leave you here more dedicated to the call of Christ. Lord, we love you. We praise you. In your name I pray. Amen. So with the series that Pastor Payne's been going through on Sunday mornings with the story of Elijah, this forsaking Israel shouldn't be anything new to us. It shouldn't be anything that's a surprise to us. It's nothing that we've never heard before. But this is kind of on the beginning. This is before Israel's been set up as that kingdom with a king on the earth here. And if you would, take your Bible back to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And while you're turning there, I just want to read this again. It says in verse number 10, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. Does that sound familiar to us today? A generation that knows not the Lord? Really a godless generation, a Satanist generation, an atheistic generation, a generation that people are worshiping the creature more than the creator, worshiping the god of self. Pride is this exalted us. This sounds all too familiar. All too familiar. When you look at Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse number 4, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house and when thou walkest by the way. And when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign unto thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. So here we have Deuteronomy, the law. It's been given to these Israelites before they're about to go into the promised land. They're about to take the inheritance. They're about to be kind of dispersed amongst the land. And he's saying, hey, here's what we're going to do. You got this law. You need to keep the law. You need to protect the law. You need to guard the law. And you need to teach it diligently to your children. Why? Because if you don't, you're going to forget God. You're going to forget God, and then guess what's going to happen? You're going to serve other gods, and then God's going to destroy you from the face of the earth. Right? Fast forward to the book of Judges, chapter number 2. Judges chapter number 2. Now, you read Deuteronomy, it's pretty clear, pretty cut and dry, pretty black and white, all right? Do the law, teach the law, know the law, protect the law, things will go well. It's pretty clear. If you've worked in youth ministry or ministry in general, you'll kind of empathize with this because you'll be like, hey, here's what you got to do. Do the right things, don't do the wrong things, put good things in, you'll get good things out, it's all that great. And then like 2 years later, somebody throws their life away and they're like, I have no idea what happened here. And you're sitting there like, what did I just say? Like, what did I just say over here? Hey, one time I saw my son, I kid you not, I told my wife this, I don't know that she believes me and maybe she just chooses not to believe me. I saw my son put his finger in an electrical outlet and his whole body went like that. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, okay, remember that time I told you not to put your finger in the electrical outlet right there? See, play stupid games, win stupid prizes. Here we are today. Well, this is what we have with the nation of Israel over here. We're watching them and they're saying, hey, here's what we need to do. Here's what we have to do because here's what's going to happen if we don't do that. Here is what is going to take place if we don't protect this law, if we don't teach this law, if we don't repeat this law, here's what's going to take place. Well, then, Judges chapter number 2. Judges chapter number 2 and verse number 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. This is the generation that serves the Lord all the days of Noah. And then there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Not only do they not have a personal relationship with the Lord, but they don't even know the works that he's done for Israel. They don't even know, they have no concept of the miracles that he's done, of the great things that he's done. You know, you've got the plagues, right? He goes into the nation of Egypt and he goes and he brings the children of Egypt out of there after plaguing, the Lord using Moses to plague Egypt. They're fed with manna from heaven. The waters are bitter. They can't drink the waters and now they're sweet. They're able to drink that. Then they get the water from the rock. They've got the parting of the Red Sea. They've got the parting of the Jordan River. They've got the Battle of Jericho. They've got the sun and the moon standing still as Joshua is fighting this battle for Egypt or for Israel. Think about this, right? I looked this up. About 1.8, it was estimated. This is kind of a long guess. This is how I'm going to start guessing, right? They're like, we estimate 1.8, between 1.8 and 7.4 million people travel for the eclipse. You know, and I'm like, that's a lot of grace. That's a lot of wiggle room. Like, how many is it going to be? Like, is it going to be 1.8 or 7.4? Like, how many am I feeding? Or how many am I going to be behind in traffic? What are we doing here? But 1.8, 7.4 million people traveled to be in a part of the country that had totality so they could see the eclipse. I'm not knocking anybody who did that. I saw pictures. It was really cool. I thought it was awesome, the pictures, and people were showing me. My boss went there, and they had the total eclipse, and it was really, really cool. And I was showing my friends, I'm like, hey, that's really, really, really cool. And they're like, yeah, that's a really cool picture. I'm like, yeah, and if you put a golf ball and a paper towel roll and you shine a flashlight in, you get the same thing. That's just what, you got the same thing right there. It's all you got to do, and you save a lot of money in gas mileage, okay? But that many people traveled to go see this event. This event that they all went to see. But then you've got God that is doing something that is not, there's no explanation for it. He's holding the stars, he's holding the sun, he's holding the moon in place. And he's frozen them there in place until what he wants to be done is accomplished. And guess what? You've got this generation that doesn't know anything about that. That doesn't know anything about that. You know, brother Tim, about a month ago, taught a couple series in Sunday school, or a couple of lessons in Sunday school about building some memorials, about doing some things to remember so we can teach our children, so that they can remember some of these memorials, some of these physical memorials, some of these hidden memorials. And I mean, that was encouraging to me. That was encouraging to me because what we have here is we've found ourselves in a generational gap where you've got those that serve the Lord, in their minds, maybe, and then those that don't. And here's the problem, is that those that serve the Lord are those that maybe are more aged, that have more years, that have grown up in maybe more of a conservative United States of America, that grew up in a church that didn't put the hymnals on the screens, you know, all of those things there. They're in these conservative, and then they believe that they were serving the Lord here, and these people aren't. And who are these people over here? They're the people that have grown up in liberalism. Maybe not being defined by liberalism. They may be not living in liberalism, but their generation is guilty and responsible for all of the wickedness that we find in our nation. That is what you find in this generational gap. You know, there's a few generations. You got the silent generation, 1928 to 1945. The baby boomers, 1946 to 1964. Gen X, 1965 to 1980. Millennials, 1981 to 1996. Gen Z, 1997 to 2012. And then Generation Alpha, or the Alpha Generation, 2013 to the present. Okay, and so one of the biggest conflicts I personally see is between boomers and millennials, right? At least that perceived conflict. Here's the problem. A lot of time, millennials were getting blamed for a lot of different things, that it was 100% Gen Z's fault. It, like, a Gen Z was the ones in college campuses doing really stupid stuff and just doing stuff that was just ungodly, that was just not honoring their nation, unpatriotic. And you get all these people that are like, oh man, these millennials over there. And the millennials are like, I have two kids and a mortgage. What am I doing here, right? And then I'm a Gen Z and I'm like, hi. It was me. I did it. But you look at this here and you see all of these things, and every generation wants to blame the other generation for the problem that we find ourselves. Now, these generations I lifted here, these are 15-year gaps, right? A biblical generation sometimes is defined as 30 years. I think a pure generation would be maybe 33 years. And it's funny, if you look at a generation between baby boomers and Gen Z, and you do some math there, it's between the 1946 and 1997, you got 33 years, right? So you've got maybe some of these generations and almost sub-generations there, right? You can make math do what you want it to do because you just carry the one, and nobody else here knows understands math if they're not a boomer or beyond, right? You guys don't know math. I can just tell you numbers and you go, amen, hallelujah. Biblical numerology, I don't have to work hard at that at all. I'm like, 1 + 1 = 4, and 4 is this number in the Bible. And they're like, amen. I'm like, now let's go run 2 miles. 1 + 1 = 2. Let's go do it. So you've got these generations, and you've got a generational gap, and you see in the book of Judges, there arose a generation which knew not the Lord. And we see ourselves in the nation of the United States of America, but not only that, we see ourselves in churches within that. We see ourselves within denominations. You see ourselves within just the culture of the world today. And we're blaming generations, and generations are dividing people. Generations are dividing people. I always hear stuff on the news that are like, the world has, our country has never been more divided. I'm like, yeah, amen, amen. Except, I mean, when we were literally in a war where we were divided against each other. But besides that, this is pretty bad. But you look at, we see these generational gaps between each other. And now everybody wants to point the finger at somebody else, right, Brother Mark? But they don't want to point at themselves. They want to point at somebody else, and they don't want to take the blame for themselves. And now I'm not here to assign blame to a generation. That's not what I'm here to do. If I were to do that, I would assign it to Gen Z, because that's my generation. That's who I am, and I'm accountable for what I need to do. And those millennials, right? Those millennials. I'm not asking who dropped the ball. I'm not looking for a show of hands. Hey, who blew it? Who got our nation into a problem that we can't get ourselves out of? What I'm asking today is, who's going to pick it up? Who's going to pick it up and run with it and say, you know what? Our world and our country is slowly forgetting the things of the Lord. Our world is slowly forgetting the things that God did with this nation. We've become so consumed with Israel, right? And we're like, man, what's going on in Israel? What should we do about Israel? I'm like, hey, what should we do about America? What should we do about people here that are dying and going to hell when God's using the truth of this nation? What should we do about what God's done? Read some books about George Washington and the providence in his life. Read some books about how God intervened and moved in the United States of America. And we're like, okay, why? Why? So we could sing My Country, Tis of Thee on Sunday morning and then go have a barbecue? No! Because there are souls being saved around the world through the system that we've set up in the United States of America. Through the system that we've set up here. Now, we understand that the Deuteronomy chapter number 6, that's the law. They have that specific law, and people are forgetful. They are so forgetful that God says, hey, in the new covenant, I'm going to write it in your hearts. It's going to be written right there. You guys can't remember it. You can't recite it. You guys can't teach it to your kids. So now it's going to be written in your hearts here. Did you know that 1 in 5 young Americans think that the Holocaust was a myth? 1 in 5, that's 20% of young Americans today think the Holocaust was a myth. Man. You know, I've been to Washington, D.C. When I was in 8th grade, I was kind of exposed to a lot of things that I'm not suggesting people be exposed to as far as history. I don't know that I was prepared for it or ready for it, but we did a lot of study on some of those events that took place, and pretty in-depth study. And there's a museum in Flint, and then there's a museum in Washington, D.C. And the museum in Washington, D.C., if any of you have never been there, it's three floors of history of what took place in that genocide, what took place in that horrific event. And the one thing that I'll never forget is the room. There's a room you walk in, and it's got all of these shoes. And the shoes are the shoes of people that were taken to concentration camps. I can't forget that. I can't forget that. It's ingrained in my mind, all of these shoes. But let me tell you, there are 1 in 5, 20% of people think it was made up. They think it was malarkey. They don't think it actually happened. Can you believe that? I didn't research the statistics. I've read books on it. I truly don't think that we can get a true, accurate study of how many people believe the Bible to be a true book without sitting down and one-on-one believe, kind of discussing. Because let me tell you, you probably don't know if you believe the Bible until you're forced to believe the Bible. And I say that, you guys know exactly what I mean, right? You're like, hey, I believe the Bible, I believe it to be true. And then when something doesn't go your way, you're like, man, I'm going to throw it to the side and I'm going to go out here and figure out what's going on here. But there's a lot of studies where even pastors in the evangelical movements in this nation don't truly believe the book. They don't truly believe all of the things, and they want to kind of explain it to be myth. They want to kind of explain it to be stories and not actually true. And what are we doing about it? What are we doing about this? What are we doing about this generation that's rising up that's forgetting about the Lord? We put in God we trust. We put one nation under God, but people don't even understand what God is, who God is, how God is, why, right? We don't understand anything about that. There's a book I've read. It was recommended to me by Pam Drought. It's called The Unsaved Christian. And The Unsaved Christian is about a man that graduated from Bible college, and he went off into what is called the Bible Belt, right? Pastor Payne calls it the Church Belt. I think that's more accurate. But it's what is called the Bible Belt. And then all of his friends went off to liberal California to reach some of these cities that were just so carnal. And he's sitting there and goes, man, I'm sitting here taking the easy way out, going to this Christian part of the nation. And they said, whoa. You've got a harder job than we do. They at least know they're lost. You got to convince them they are. You got to convince them they are. That's where we're at today in our nation. We're at today where we can have a song that's three lyrics, and the first two are three verses, and the first two lines are about fornication, drugs, alcohol, partying, and then the third line will be walking the aisle in church. It'll have language in the first two verses, and we'll say amen in the third one. And we'll say, yeah, they're a Christian singer, right? They're a Christian singer. Just because it says God in a song, in a country song, or in a rap song, doesn't mean it's a Christian song. Doesn't mean that, but that's where we find ourselves in this nation today, where we're slowly forgetting and not knowing who God is. We're not knowing the Lord. We find our church today that is, I mean, there's never going to be a statistic about how many churches have a pastor that preached the right book, right, divided with the right heart, but it's small. That portion is small. And we've got a responsibility. Like I said, I'm not here to point fingers and say, hey, boomers dropped the ball. They didn't equip the next generation. Gen X should have equipped me. Right? The millennials, what were you guys doing? My wife's a millennial. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm sitting there, Gen Z, sleeping in my cradle. It's all happy. And that millennial just snuck in and robbed the cradle, married me, whatever. So it's her fault. She's in the nursery right now. I can say it. And then she'll hit me over there. But it's okay. I'm not asking who dropped the ball. Because we're all accountable. Those before us are accountable to have equipped those coming behind them. And those of us are accountable for our own actions. We've got the Word of God. It's been preserved. It's been inspired. It's been interpreted. I've got it in my lap. I can open it. I can read it. And I can know what I'm supposed to do and what I'm not supposed to do. And then I need to equip others. But one thing I want to remind you is that it's so easy that we can be focused in the generation that went before us and saying, man, if it were just like the glory days. Man, if we were just back where it was, where we were conservative. Back in my day, where there was a little country church, but it would just pack those buses. People would be running the streets to come to Friend Day, and thousands of people would be saved. There was tent revivals, and we're living in this generation. But the Bible doesn't tell us to live in this generation. The Bible commands us to equip this one. To equip this one. And if we're not careful, we get caught in the wrong generation, the generation that's already passed, the generation that's already standing before God perhaps, the generation that we now are responsible to equip these ones here. In a culture that has changed, in a culture that is different, in a culture that is new, in a culture that is scary. So how can we equip them? How can we equip the generation? The title of this message is Don't Leave Them Behind. Don't leave them behind, but if I'm being honest, the title of this message is Don't Leave Us Behind. Don't leave us behind. I'm 25 years old. I've still got a long way to live in this nation. And let me tell you this much right now. It is getting worse and worse. You guys know that. You guys know that. Let me ask a question here. Who, since 2020, has turned 18? Is there anybody in here that has turned 18 since the year 2020? Nobody in here? We got one there. We got two. Everybody's looking at three. Everybody's looking at mom and dad. Hey, do you have my birth certificate? You know? You got four, five, six, seven. So we've got, we've almost got 10 hands there. Guess what? Those are 10 people that can vote this year. Imagine that. 10 people that can vote this year. Have we properly equipped them from 2020 to now to know that when they go into that polling booth, they're making the right decisions that honor God? Are we properly equipping them? My first presidential election was 2016. Yeah. I've never grown up in a place where they're always like, this is the most volatile presidential election in history. And I'm like, oh, no, it's not. I mean, it's news to me. I thought this is just what we do. You know, 2016, we're like, all right, movie night, want a comedy. All right, the debate's on. Let's turn it on. You know, let's see what's going on. So we have to equip the next generation because we want to see a change in our nation. We want to see a change in what's going on. But let me tell you, I want to see change in our churches. I want to see change in revival in our churches. I want to see people coming to church not because it's fun. I think it's a blast. I love church. I love it. I really do. But I want to see people coming to church because they know that they should be honoring God. And that they can come to church to learn how to honor God, not only at church, but they can go to Huntington Bank on Monday because they learned something from the Bible on Sunday morning. And they can go to Huntington Bank on Monday and glorify God because they were here. That's what I want. That's what I want to see. I want to see that happening. I want to see people being inspired by this. People being inspired and being equipped to go out into the future. So we have to educate them, we have to encourage them, and we have to engage them. That's the simple solution. That's the simple remedy that we have to do. If you take your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. First and foremost, we have to educate. It's been said many different variations, different times, different cultures, but those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it, right? Those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it. I was meeting with a client earlier, a couple weeks ago. We were meeting with a client, and she was looking for a CPA, and she was asking about CPA rates. Hey, how much does a CPA normally run? We're like, well, it depends on what you're looking to have done. Who did you go through last year? How much did you pay last year? And she said, well, I went through myself. I did it on my own. And they were like, one of my team members was like, well, that's the cheapest way you can do it. And she goes, no, ignorance is expensive. And I was like, wow, that's... it's kind of deep. Ignorance is expensive. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 2, it says, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That's the system right there, okay? You've seen it in me. Now commit it to them, and they're going to commit it to them, and it's going to be a continued cycle. And then we're going to look 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 300, 400 years down the road, and there's not going to arise a generation who's forgotten the Lord. Why? Because we've continually equipped and educated that generation that's coming behind us. Hey, here's who God is. God wants to know you and He wants you to know Him. Here's what He's done in my life. Here's what He's done for me. Here's what He's done for you. And then you educate them, so then they're like, okay, wow. And then they kind of are interested on that. I can tell you, Monday night Bible study, that is a blast right there. We talk about some crazy stuff in the Bible, but I do maybe half the talking. Why? Because these teens are asking questions. They just want to know about God, and they want to know these things about God. They're like, hey, what about this? What about this? What about this? And I'm like, listen, I prepared for a three-point thing here. You guys are just putting me in a pop quiz. You need to stop. That's what I'm saying. No, but they're hungry. We want people that are hungry, and we have a responsibility to educate them on the things of God. Not only the things of God. You look at
In 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 1, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So we have to educate them not only, hey, all of these are what's right, but this is what's wrong. These are the things that are incorrect, and then you should know, okay, what stages we have, what age groups we have, and we're educating them at their level. We're educating them. Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 1, it says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." Every time you turn on the news and you see something that somebody just threw their life away, you see a young mother that did something that was just atrocious, you see a young man that did something that was heartbreaking, and you're wondering what's going on there. And a lot of these people are 18, 19, 20, 21, they're doing all of these things, they're getting involved in violence, or just all of these acts that are so ungodly. I always wonder, was there someone teaching them to love their husbands, to love their children, to be chaste, to be sober? I bet you there was not. Why? Because they're going out there and they're living in the world. Now we understand that there's free will. We understand that there is free will and that people are responsible with their own actions and their own decisions. But let me remind you that God gave, Adam and Eve had free will, but it wasn't after, they had very clear instruction on what they were to do and what they were not to do. They were not put into the garden and then they were to stand before God and God says, "Adam, where art thou?" And they're sitting there and they're like, "Well, God, I didn't know we weren't supposed to be in that tree. You didn't really make the rules all that clear. I didn't know I was going to die if I ate out of this tree. You didn't make that very clear to me. How was I supposed to know?" No, he made them very clear. He educated them and then he gave them free will. They had that free will to do what they did and they chose to sin against God. You know, I read in a book one time, it says, man, you look at all the heartache, all the hurt, all of the just the horrors, death, sickness, violence. And we're saying, hey, what happened? Well, it's a penalty of sin. And we're like, well, how did sin get into the world? Well, man opened the door and let it in. They said, I'm going to choose sin over my God. And that's where we are today. That's where we are today. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, we won't read the whole chapter. But Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." And then he goes and talks about a lot of things that took place with the nation of Israel. A lot of these things that even this generation in Judges chapter number 2 forgot. They didn't know all of these things. And he says in verse number 11, "Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come." The six times in the Bible the Apostle Paul writes along the lines of, "I would not that you should be ignorant." He talks in other ways and other phrasing about not being ignorant, but that specific phrase is written six times in the Bible. Paul does not want us to be ignorant. God does not want us to be ignorant. He wants us to be educated. And we ought to be educating those behind us. We ought to be finding somebody that wants to learn. And even those that don't, we need to be teaching them and educating them and allowing them to learn. So that way they're equipped for the next generation. Not only do we need to educate them, we need to encourage them. We need to encourage the generation behind us. We need to give courage to those that are coming from behind us. Because it's one thing to educate. And we can talk about education all the time. And education is a lot of bad news. When you're talking about the state of the nation, you're talking about the affairs of the world, you're talking about the future, you're looking at all of the news, and that education becomes very, very discouraging. It becomes very frightening. I've grown up in a world that's post-Christian, and there's been so much fear-mongering from well-meaning people about the state of the world, about where I'm going to be in 10 years, about the danger that I'm going to find myself in, about the things I'm going to have to do, the things I'm going to have to sacrifice, the things I'm going to have to give up. And I'm like, okay, that's kind of frightening to me. But it's genuine education about things that we need to observe in the state of our world around us. But that education, to properly equip the generation that's coming behind us, we can't just provide that education without encouragement. Without encouragement. See in Deuteronomy chapter number 3. Deuteronomy chapter number 3. Verse number 28 says, "But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see." So Moses is instructed to encourage Joshua. If you look at the book of Joshua in the beginning of Joshua in verse number 6, "Be strong and of good courage." Verse number 7, "O be thou strong and very courageous." You continue to read this, it's constantly telling him, hey, be strong and of good courage. There may be this fear, there may be this enemy, there may be this adversary, but be strong and of good courage. Because you're going to go in there. The Lord thy God, He it is that will go with thee. The book of John. John chapter number 16. John chapter number 16. Christ was an educator. Pastor Payne said this morning that God is a God of questions. He's always asking questions. And he said you can't read through the Gospels without seeing how much Christ asks questions. And I just love that he said that because I've been reading through the Gospels and it's literally like every time somebody asks him a question, he's like, well, let me ask you this question. Let me ask you this question. And questions, they a lot of times reveal the heart of the person, right? You ask them a question, well, why do you ask me? So Christ is here educating, he's here teaching, he's here preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and then there's a point in time where he takes his disciples aside and he tells them what things are going to befall him. He tells them that he's going to be delivered unto the heathen, that he's going to be slain, that he's going to then rise again. And once again, just like we saw in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, and then Judges chapter number 2, you see the disciples that are like completely surprised when it takes place. They're like, wait a second, what's going on? Not one person says, wait, he's dead. Let's not mourn too much because he said he's going to rise again. They were angry. They were scared. They were, oh, well, we had what we've been waiting for and now it is gone. Well, then when they rise again, Thomas says, I will not believe. The very thing that he told me he was going to do, that now you're telling me he did, I still will not believe that thing to be true. Christ had educated them on these things, these disciples here. And you look at verse number 32, he says, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So what he's doing is he's educating them here. You can see all countless times that he educates people, his followers, on the stuff that they're going to have to suffer. That the things that they're going to have to go through, the tribulations that they're going to have to endure. He's talking to the Jewish people. He's talking to those faithful disciples, the things they're going to have to give up. So he educates them. "In the world ye shall have tribulation." But then he states, "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He provides the education, but he partners it with encouragement. He partners it with encouragement. Why? Because if we're equipping a generation behind us, and we tell them all of the terrible things that are going to befall them, all of the times they're going to be thrown to prison, better learn the Bible, you're going to prison. All of the danger, you're not going to keep your job. You're going to have to figure out how to work or start your own business because this woke company's not going to keep you hired if you're a believer. You better figure out how to meet in church and houses because you're not going to be able to gather like this anymore. Right? Let me tell you guys this much right now. These are things that have been said to me. I'm not just making stuff up. not maybe me directly, but into my generation, things that I've heard, things I've received, all of these things that are not necessarily incorrect information. All of these things that maybe came from a well-meaning heart and that spirit of education, but then there needs to be that encouragement. Why? Because if I'm sitting here and just seeing all of the bad, why would I get involved in this? What good is there? What kind of God is that? I don't want to have anything to do with that. It sounds like a bunch of trouble with nothing good on the other side. Well, we know that if we suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him. But the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. Right? We know these things. We look at the Apostle Paul. This is 2 Timothy. This is one of the best books of equipping the generation coming behind you. I'd say probably the greatest. When you're looking at a picture of equipping a generation that's coming behind you, we always run to Paul and Timothy. And I think that is for a reason. It's a good biblical picture of that. And you see in 2 Timothy a lot of education. You saw that education take place. In the last days, perilous times shall come. He talks about even the education of only Luke is with me. Demas hath forsaken me. He's talking about the state of his affairs. He's talking about, hey, the time of my departure is at hand. This is news that he's providing to him that's not necessarily positive information. But he's educating Timothy about what things are going to take place. But he doesn't do it without encouragement. He says in 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Hey, Timothy, I know you're afraid. I know that there's all this turmoil, you're struggling, and now you're kind of seeing what's going on. You're not able to see me right now. I'm not able to come unto you. You're frightened, but God has not given us the spirit of fear. What has He given us? He's given us power, love, and a sound mind. You don't have to live in that fear. You can stand in power. You can love others, and you can have a clear mind. You can be encouraged in that. But then what does he say? He says, "But be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." He says, hey, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of Christ, but be thou partaker of the afflictions. Be thou partaker of the afflictions. And these afflictions, Timothy is not, these aren't hypothetical afflictions. This is the Apostle Paul writing in prison, knowing that the time of his departure is at hand. He knows that this is a real deal. It's right on the other side. Timothy knows that if he continues doing what he is called to do, there will be afflictions. "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which He was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." That sounds pretty encouraging to me. He's not telling him, hey, things are pretty grim. Last days, perilous times shall come. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm all by myself. And get involved in this. Be partaker of this. Don't be ashamed. No, he says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. And he says, He's made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Hey, Timothy, it's okay. I know things are scary, but it's okay because we don't have to live in fear. I'm going to give this courage to you. I'm going to provide you with this courage. And so we look back and we say, hey, we have these people. They're educated. And then we look back and say, well, they're encouraged. They're still moving. They're still coming along. They've been educated on the state of the affairs. They've been educated on God. They've been educated on all of these things. So now we can properly send them to do something, whether it's teaching a class, whether it's passing out tracts, whether it's preaching, whether it's going to the mission field. But not only are they educated, they're encouraged. They're not living in fear because they know what they're doing and why they're doing it and who they're doing it for. So we have to educate them. We have to encourage them. And lastly, we have to engage them. We have to engage with them. Look at Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter number 16. Verse number 1 says, this is speaking of the Apostle Paul, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. That verse right there, him would Paul have to go with him. Him. Timothy. Timotheus. Uncircumcised Timotheus. Even. Him would Paul have to go with him. Timothy, as far as Bible characters go, Timothy is my favorite character in the Bible. I can relate to him the most. Titus, that's a bad dude right there. That's not me. Paul, I'm like, wow. Paul's something special. Paul's something spectacular. And I'm not one of those people when someone's like, hey, who's your favorite Bible character? And they're like, I don't know, Solomon's pretty cool. And they're like, it's not Jesus. And you're like, okay, come on. We all know that that wasn't an answer that we could all give. But Timothy, why I identify with Timothy. I relate with Timothy. I look at Timothy and I'm like, Timothy, I get it. I understand you. Because Timothy, he's dealing with these struggles. He's dealing with these fears. He's dealing with these doubts about himself. And the apostle Paul has to come alongside and say, hey, buck up, buddy. You got it. You're good. God's good. God's going to use you. But what would have happened if he left him there? If he said, hey, Timothy, I see some potential in you. You're going to be a good preacher one day. I'm not going to preach you. Hey, Timothy, you've got love about you. You're going to visit with some people, but I'm not going to bring you visiting with me. I'm not going to take you to go visit those people in the hospital. You've got this spirit of love and mercy about you that I think that it's going to be great. And I just want to leave you right here, and you're just going to develop that. And then one day I'm going to bring you. And then we get back there, and we're like, hey, we need somebody to go visit in hospitals. And we're like, hey, Timothy's over here. And Timothy's like, well, no, he's gone. He's gone. Pastor, he said that today, what's one of the ways to stop being depressed is start doing something, right? Start doing something. That's one of the reasons why I got teens running 5K. I mean, that's a fact right there. And that's 100% fact. Get out there and run. You're too tired. I saw this thing. It said, if you ever have a bad mental health day, get out there and run. And you'll be reminded that your physical health is worse. So you're all good. I was like, there we are. Here we are. But you've got Timothy over here that wants to serve, that wants to be used. Maybe he's not ready completely. Maybe he's not doesn't know all of the things. Maybe he doesn't have all of the information. But he's zealous. He's passionate. He wants to live for the Lord. And Paul says, him would I have to go with me. I'm going to engage with him. I'm going to enlist him in the fight. I'm going to grab him and I'm going to get him serving. And guess what? When he becomes this older generation, he's not going to wonder what he has to do because he's been doing it for the last 10 years. And then he's going to be able to look back and say, hey, him who I'm going to have to bring with me. And then they're going to come over here and they're going to say, hey, I've already been doing this for 10 years. Guess what we have to do? We got to go get this guy right here. And we're going to engage with this group over here. Right here. Right here. But you have to engage with this group over here. It's not just their job to come over you and tell you to get off your cell phone so they can talk to you about the goodness of God in their life. To get you to stop talking so they can shake your hand. It's not just on them. It's on us. It's on all of us. Why? I'm not asking which generation dropped the ball. I'm asking which generation is going to be the one that says, I'm going to pick it up so we don't forget the Lord. We don't forget about Him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Verse number 17. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church and he says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. He says, hey, I'm sending you Timotheus, who's faithful in the Lord, and he's not going to bring you into remembrance of his ways. No, he's going to bring you into remembrance of my ways. Of my ways. And how do I know that? Because I've engaged with Timothy, and I've enlisted him in my work, and I've been a leader, I've been a mentor to him, and so he's seen my ways, so now, hey, I can send him to the Corinthian church, because he's equipped to do the work of the Lord. I've educated him on some things. I've encouraged him on some things. And I've engaged with him. I didn't just leave him there with his grandmother. I didn't just leave him there with his mother. I didn't just leave him there with his father. I brought him with me. I brought him alongside. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Verse number 19. Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Timothy. He's engaged with Timothy. He's equipped Timothy. He's enlisted Timothy in the fight. And now he can send him to Philippi and say, "Hey, I've got nobody else that will naturally care for your state." Why? Because I grabbed Timothy and I said, "Hey, this is who I'm going to bring alongside me. And I'm going to teach him the ropes. I'm going to show him how to do it. I'm going to show him how to talk with people. I'm going to show him how to engage with people. I'm going to show him how to witness to people, preach, teach, counsel, to love people. I'm going to show Timothy how to do it. And I'm not just going to educate him. I'm not just going to say, hey, here's how you do it. And I believe you can do it. No, I'm going to bring him with me to do it. And I'm going to put him to work. I'm going to put him to work." 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. For those of you who were at my parents' meeting at the beginning of the year, one thing I did mention about educating, about equipping teenagers to serve the Lord, about teaching them and preparing them, is that I am not an advocate of sending untrained soldiers into battle. I'm not somebody that's going to take somebody who has no experience, who has no wisdom, who has no understanding, and just send them in to do something that they're really not qualified to do, right? That's not who I am. And I'm not saying that's what we should do, to say, hey, you know what? There looks like a good young man that's shown up. He's shown up here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He loves the Lord. He says he reads his Bible. And we need nursery workers, so we're just going to stick him in there. No, I'm not talking about ignorance like that. But I'm talking about saying, hey, we've got people over here that want to serve. And they want to serve God not as a teenager. They want to serve God as a member of the body of Christ. That's how they want to serve him. Why? Because they have the same head, and they have the same God, and they have the same Savior. So guess what? We have a teen choir. We have a teen choir. Because they need you. We didn't have it tonight because we had church camp, and we were crazy busy this month. But what we can do as a church is say, hey, men's prayer breakfast. We need someone to come teach men's prayer breakfast. Doesn't mean you stick them up there. Hey, Sunday morning, we need a sub. We can say, hey, men's prayer breakfast. We need someone to help prepare the meal. We need someone to come preach. We need someone to come teach. There are all kinds of things. I know you guys are busy serving the Lord. And sometimes it seems like an inconvenience to grab someone and to teach them. I get it. I was the kid that held the flashlight for my dad. I was that guy. And let me tell you this much right now. My dad can change his brakes, and I cannot. I get how sometimes it's easier to do it yourself and then teach someone else to do it. But let me remind you that you won't be here to do it forever. And we need someone here that can, that's capable, that's equipped. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 10, Paul's talking to Timothy, and he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me." He's talking to Timothy. He says, thou hast fully known. You've known it. I've got nothing to hide from you. You've known my doctrine. You've known the ups. You've known the downs. You've known the education. You've known the encouragement. But how could that be? Because I engaged you in the work of the Lord. I said, hey, Timothy is who I'm going to have to go with me. I'm not just pointing at the youth group here. The college and career group. Not just the college and career group, but the young married couples group. Right? Say you're 50. You're brand new in the prime timers group, and there's somebody that's 75. They got a quarter century on you, and they got some things that you can learn from them. So we can equip stronger generations for the Lord. We can prepare stronger generations so that way we don't have a generation that's forgotten the Lord. I'll tell you this story, and then we'll close. My first 5K, you know, we've been running 5Ks with the teens. My first 5K was at the Y, and in Saginaw. It was called Run for Your Heart, and they took a summer program and did kind of what we're doing, and they taught people who have never ran a 5K how to run a 5K race. That's what they did. They taught people to say, I have no idea what I'm doing. I have no clue what I'm doing, how to run a 5K. That's what we're doing with the help of Brother Tim. Brother Tim has designed a training plan, and he runs with us, right? He engages with the teens. He doesn't educate them how to run. He doesn't encourage them on a run, but he gets out there and engages with them. And he's running there with them, and he's encouraging them, and he's equipping them to be able to run that 5K, to prepare them. That way they can do it. I remember there was one time I ran this race, and then I did a really good time. It was my fastest race. Then I got a job at McDonald's, and I got married. And I put on 50 pounds. Woo, buddy! That was me. So I've never gotten back to that time there, but I decided, you know, enough is enough. It's time to get healthy again. And I was running this same race, and there was a trainer that had been there at the beginning, and now he's still there. He's still equipping and educating people on how to run a 5K. He's still doing the same thing. But that's not what I'm here to talk about, that he's still doing it. I'm talking about, I watched him finish his race. I watched him get done with that 3.1-mile race, and he turned around, and he went, and he found somebody that was in his training group, and he finished the race with them. And after that person was done, he turned back around, and he went and found somebody else that was in his training group, and he finished that race with them. Until all of his people were across the finish line, he finished the race, he finished the race, he finished the race. Now we obviously understand that when we finish our course, we stand before God and we're done. We don't get to come back here and guide them and direct them, but we can right now. We can look back and say, hey, these are people. These are people that were in my church. These were people that were in my youth group. These were people that were in my Sunday school class. And I'm not going to stop running because they still need my help. And I'm going to equip them to train the next generation. Are you going to pick the ball up tonight? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father. Lord, we see things waxing worse and worse today as we look out in our world, we look out in the culture, the anti-God, the atheistic, the Satanistic world that we live in today that does not want to acknowledge you as God, Lord. Lord, it seems like each day we're closer and closer to a world that does not remember you, that does not know you, that does not love you, that does not serve you. So Lord, let this be people in this room that are convicted, that are encouraged to equip the next generation to continue serving the Lord. Doesn't just have to be the youth group, doesn't just have to be the children's church, it could be the college and career group, young married couples group, it could be anybody that's continually running this race, Lord. Lord, I pray that we can just be encouraged and challenged to run that race. If you would please stand to your feet with me, we'll have a quick time of invitation.